The reading is taken from Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. And the he in verse 1 is speaking of Christ. Now it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? Now he entered in the house of God, and he took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priest alone, and gave it to his companions. And he was saying to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Get up and come forward.' And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it?' After looking around at them, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus."
You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Go ahead and leave your Bibles open there, if you will, to Luke chapter 6. That's where we'll be for the entirety of tonight's lesson. It's good to be back with you, and I appreciate you coming out to be with us tonight. If you're visiting, we want to thank you for joining us tonight. Also, we want to remember our youth group that they are at the CES over, I guess it is, across the river. And so we need to remember them and their travels. But that's where they are this evening. Tonight, I just need to make one quick announcement, if I could. With our Friends and Family Day quickly approaching, we are making plans regarding that day. And it is in my area, according to my notes, to put together our a greeting concept for that morning outside of maybe what we would do normally, where greeters stand by the table and maybe hand out bulletins and things like that. We're trying to make it where our visitors will be greeted on multiple levels before they ever come into the auditorium. And then when they do come into the auditorium, that they will be greeted again. And so there will be multiple zones, I guess you could say, to that on that particular day, which is going to require more than the usual greeters. And so what I need to do is, those of you who are interested in serving on that day in that capacity as a greeter, I need to meet with you down front after services tonight. If you could do that, I promise it will not be long. More it's going to be for me to get your name, so to know you're willing to do so, and then I will be able to go forward from there with my plan. So if you're able to participate, meet me down front this evening following our worship tonight. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and we'll get right into this text in a good Bible study tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for loving us, and thank you for hearing us. Lord, we come to you tonight in the name of your Son, Jesus, and we're grateful that you allow us into your presence. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice with those of our number who have had successful surgeries and who are able to be back because their health has improved. We're grateful, Lord, that you hear us and that you attend, and we're grateful that you have allowed the doctors and the nurses the advancements that you have, but we're grateful you created the body to heal as well. Thank you for that. Heavenly Father, we know there are others of our number who are undergoing health concerns and potentially surgeries coming up in the future, and we do pray for them as well, that you will see them through this trying time as you have others. But Lord, above all, we pray that you're glorified. So whether we're going through struggles or we have times of sunshine in our life, Lord, help us to have spirits and attitudes and dispositions that will lift you up even when it's tough for us here. Heavenly Father, tonight we're grateful that our young people can gather together with other young people in this community, and we pray for their safety. And we pray, Lord, that that will be a beneficial thing for them to be together. And we pray, Lord, that you would go with us through this worship service as you have been, Lord, especially as I try to preach your word and we try to discern and try to glean what you would have us to glean.
Lord, help me to stay out of your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been marching through a study of the book of Luke in our Sunday nights, simply entitled A Journey Through Luke. And it is a text study. It's a different kind of study. Some would say it's very closely kin to maybe a Bible study, a Bible class concept. But I want you to know that with all of these, the studies that we do, obviously there's practical application that can be made in all of our lives. And so tonight, as we look at the right thing to do, I want to simply plant a concept within your brain with this particular image. It's an image of a speed limit sign. And I don't know if you've ever stopped to consider the question of what is the intent behind the speed limit. Some individuals look at that. It depends on our age, maybe, or maybe our numbers of tickets or our numbers of accidents. And we would say that that law is in place to protect us. And others who think that it's too slow in a particular area would say that one of our city council members didn't know what they were doing when they voted yes on that one because it ought to be higher. Individuals oftentimes will look at laws and they will see certain things pertaining to those laws. And sometimes they see what they have made those laws to become, not what those laws were intended for in the first place. That's where we find ourselves this evening as we see a structural concept occur within the Scriptures that really does move the book of Luke along in the idea of some of the translations, chapter 6, in particular verse 1, that it would come to pass, or now that it happened. You see there in chapter 6, verse 6, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue. In both of those, as well as in the other verses mentioned, you see a common phrase and a common word in the original language. That's because we're in a time point, a time period of the book of Luke where there is this moving from one event to another because there's a bigger principle that is being had. And that principle comes out in what we're dealing with tonight in talking about the Sabbath and talking about what was right to do and what is lawful to do. Now, I will say this, that when you and I begin a study of this particular section, there's a question that needs to be asked because the question is really at the core of what goes on in both of these Sabbath accounts from chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, and then chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, and that is this. Is it possible for one's religion to get in the way of one's relationship with God? In other words, not everything that individuals will constitute and consider as religious actually meet the approval of God. You think about the man-made traditions that exist today in the religious world. You think about the man-made worship styles. You think about the man-made creeds that exist in the religious world today. And what you come to find out is that these questions and these statements are both merited. In other words, is it possible for one's religion to get in the way of one's relationship with God? And the obvious answer to that is yes. It is possible for individuals to approach the Word of God, the laws of God, even in the Old Testament, and you begin to understand that their interpretations and their adherence to what they would make become a law actually would become what would separate them from God. That's what we find here with the Pharisees. And in this passage, what we understand is that Jesus would purposely break with the Pharisaic concept of the Sabbath tradition in order to do what was right. Now, in that, though, there's this idea of what is lawful versus what is right. And what I don't want to relate to you tonight is that there is a point in time where it's okay and right in the eyes of God for us to go against what His Word says. That's obviously not the case. Obviously, in the Old Testament, it was understood very well that God would reveal His ordinances and His statutes, and that if a man would observe those and live according to those, he would live. And of course, that's what Moses would say. There is the book of Deuteronomy is coming to a close, and the children of Israel are about to go into Canaan, of which Moses will not be leading them. He tells them, I lay before you today life and death, and he lays before them prosperity and adversity. And what is the difference between the two? It's the ones that will adhere to the commandments and the ordinances of God that will have life and will have prosperity. And what he's teaching them otherwise is if you veer from those, that you will have death and you will have adversity. He would tell Joshua as he's going to lead them into the promised land that Joshua is not to veer to the right or to the left of the commandments and the ordinances of God. And so in this, I don't want to in any way, shape, or form relay to you that God has ever been pleased when people have violated his law. But what I do want you to know is this, that sometimes the interpretations of laws do not accurately relay the intent of the law. Sometimes they just relay what man's interpretation of that law was. And that's where we find ourselves in Luke chapter 6. Now, you and I both know that the Sabbath observance goes back quite some time. As a matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 20, in verse 7, we read of the first of the Ten Commandments, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." And then you hear this, chapter 20 and verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." There was an expectation of the Sabbath day, and when you really get into what the Sabbath was a unique relationship and a tie between God and man. God is the one who rested on the seventh day there in the book of Genesis after his creative account is recorded in the first two chapters. And what you see is then God would give to man also that tie, that link of a Sabbath concept, that Sabbath rest. We know there was a sabbatical year for the land. And that was the year that the land was supposed to rest as well. That word Sabbath literally means to rest. However, we also see that God took it serious when individuals chose not to rest on the Sabbath and not to observe. Not only was there a national issue, thus the scriptures will play out, one of the major reasons given, if not the major reason given, for the children of God to go into captivity was because they had not been observing the Sabbath year's rest. And there's actually some wordage there in 2 Chronicles that until those Sabbath rests were made up, they would be in captivity. But we see there's some individual consequence to that as well. Chapter 31 of the book of Exodus, in particular verse 12 and following, the Bible says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, You shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you.'" So why were the Sabbaths even given to man? Because they were a sign. There was a link between humanity and God, and it was there to show that God is the Lord who sanctifies. They were supposed to observe that. Verse 14, "Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among the people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there's a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death." Now, you look at that and you come to understand that that's pretty serious language. And you see the intent behind the Sabbath and the reason of the Sabbath. It was a sign. It was a statement about God. It was a link between man and God. We can even read of passages, Numbers chapter 15, and verses 32 and following, where individuals who chose to break the Sabbath, they would pay a penalty for that. And the Bible reads, Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 and following, "Now, while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation, and they put him in custody because it had not been declared what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp.'" In other words, there was a very severe punishment that was going to be had for breaking that particular ordinance and not observing it. Now, when you read that and then you get back over to Luke chapter 6 and you read what happened in Luke chapter 6 on particularly two Sabbath days, and the question of the Pharisees, you begin to understand something, and that is this. They had concern. Because up to this point in time in their history, they had understood that the Sabbath was to be observed, and there were certain things that were allowed and certain things that were not allowed. But here's what what we really get at the core is this, that the Pharisees had read into the law. And in reading into the law, they had gone beyond what the law was there for. They'd gone beyond the intent of the law. And therefore, this dialogue with Jesus becomes significant between what's the right thing to do and what's the lawful thing to do. Read with me, Will, beginning in chapter 6, verse 1. I'd like us to consider this idea pertaining to the lawful thing versus the right thing. The Bible says this, verse 1. Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of the grain and rubbing them in their hands and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priest alone, and gave it to his companions. And he was saying to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" You see, one of the failures of the Pharisees is that they missed Jesus as the Messiah. And in missing Jesus as the Messiah, they also missed Jesus as deity. And missing Jesus as deity, they did not make the connection between Jesus and God. Therefore, Jesus was seen as a blasphemer. Jesus was seen as a rebel. Jesus was not seen as one who would submit to God, but rather one who would rebel against God. And so when the Pharisees see this, they ask a very interesting question. And they say there in chapter 6, verse 2, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" First of all, that question has some inferences with it. It has some preconceived ideas that are in there, and that is this, that Jesus is number one in what he and his people are doing. Number one, they're profaning God. Number two, that Jesus is purposely doing this. And that was the idea of they were passing through a grain field. Well, the Pharisees had set up rules on how much you could walk on the Sabbath day. There was a certain limit to what you could do as it pertained to walking, because they had taken it upon themselves that work was too generic of a term. So if we can denote how much walking is work and how much movement is work, then all of a sudden we can determine when individuals have violated the will of God. And so they would even get to the point, when you look at some of the Jewish writings from early on, that if an individual was a seamstress and he took home a thimble, that was counted as him taking home work, even if it was simply left in a pocket or a pouch of some sort. That to walk a certain distance was okay, but to walk beyond that was not okay. And they had arbitrarily decided what these traditions of men would be. All of it, at its core, was designed to not violate God's law. But in that being their concern and them taking it into their own hands, what they had done was they had missed God's law, because they had missed the intent of God's law. God's laws are never there so that you and I have harm done to us, or that we have an excuse to do harm to other people. As a matter of fact, we look at this and Jesus doesn't go into a ton of explanation on why he's eating the grain. But what Jesus does in a very masterful way is he goes to a concept of which they had no problem looking at, and still elevating this man David to a certain esteem within their tradition. You see, the Jews would elevate David. King David, when you look back and you read the history, King David was the king that they would look back to as the prominent king. He wasn't Saul, because Saul wasn't faithful to God. But David, even though David, for all of his failures, David was the one who was said to be a man after God's own heart. David is the one that would have the lineage of the king that would sit on the throne forever. So David was a very well accepted individual in Jewish tradition. Jesus immediately doesn't deal with them eating grain and picking the grain, but he goes to, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him?" Now, of course, you and I probably recount that occasion. David had been on the run. The idea was there was bread that was there that was only supposed to be eaten by the priest. And that concept of the bread and the restrictions of that bread comes out in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 4 through 5, when the Bible says, "He shall keep the lamps in order," this dealing with the priest. He shall keep the lamps in order on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. Then you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 to a row, on the pure gold tables before the Lord. And that was supposed to be done regularly, in as much as the Lord had communicated that. But the bread wasn't supposed to be eaten by anyone but the priest. David, being on the run in the times that he was being chased by his relatives, he would enter in having not eaten, and he would eat. And the idea was, as Jesus is bringing out here, verse 4, how he entered the house of God, took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priest alone, and gave it to his companions. In other words, these Jews would have known what David had done. And yet they still would look to David as a prominent individual in their history. The question is, why? Why is it on one occasion that David is looked at as having done something that at least was okay, but yet Jesus, in picking grain on the Sabbath, was not? Jesus is not dealing with David on the Sabbath. He's dealing with David's concept when it comes to the law and the Pharisees' concept of the law. And beyond all of that, what you come to understand is that Jesus, in the fact that the Pharisees might pick and choose when they would accept people and their doings on the Sabbath and when they wouldn't, what Jesus is first and foremost bringing out is that he and them missing him, that they've missed that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus would have known the intent of the Sabbath because Jesus is the one who rules over the Sabbath. So in questioning Jesus and yet accepting David, what they're doing is picking and choosing, but inasmuch they are also missing who Jesus is. Therefore, Jesus would not have done something to violate the intent of the law, but he did veer from the lawful interpretation of the Pharisees of what the Sabbath was. The Sabbath was there as a relationship, a declaration between God and the people, as we read earlier. It was never there to harm individuals. You and I look at this idea of the Sabbath, and I'm going to go ahead and put these up there so I don't have to worry about clicking through these. But when you and I look at this idea of four principles to guide us concerning the lawful and the right thing to do, I would encourage us to read verses 6 through 11. The Bible says, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees had done numbers on trying to trap Jesus in the past. The Bible will tell us they used a man with dropsy to try to trap Jesus. And they had no problem using people as pawns. Was this individual here as a pawn? I don't know. But what I do know is this, that Jesus understood their heart. And he understood the reason behind what they did. So the Bible says, verse 7, the scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he'd healed on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it? After looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. Jesus had a unique manner about him of not just seeing to the core of the person's actions, but in understanding the perfect way to respond. And so his question that is asked regarding this man, verse 9, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? The question behind that traps the Pharisees, because there's a crowd that would have been watching this man with a withered hand, and Jesus having the power to heal. The question is he violating the Sabbath by doing good? Well, the Pharisees were quite interesting in what they could allow as good and what they couldn't allow as good. They would allow at times for a man, if his oxen were to fall off a cliff or to get stuck on that particular day, and if that oxen were a part of the man's livelihood, then he could save that oxen. Of course, that's within the scriptures. And some would say if it's an oxen or a child, I find it quite interesting, the variation in translation there in the Old Testament. Some would say it's an animal, the others would say it's a child. But in either case, it was understood that to save those who needed saving, to preserve your livelihood was allowable even on the Sabbath if it was necessary. That's why I'll tell you there were some things that could happen, and even though the Pharisees wanted to call out, they wanted to pick and choose when they would exert their lawfulness versus what was right. Jesus wasn't interested in their interpretation of what was lawful. Jesus was interested in what was the right thing to do. Never violating the law. Always working, though, with the intent of the law. And so what he did is he heals the individual. That's why I show you here on the screen that some interpretations of the law do not reflect the intent of the law. Jesus knew what the intent was because he is the one who is the Lord of the Sabbath. Second to that is some situations cannot be anticipated by law, i.e. David taking the bread. In other words, did God need to sit down and make every law to accommodate every situation, or was there a law that had an intent behind it, and the intent was what the Pharisees were missing? And that's what Jesus points to. In other words, if God had to have a law about everything, then do you realize you would not be able to carry a book in your hand? You wouldn't have a library that would have enough bookshelves on the shelf to account for every law that God would have to make if he had to make a law about every single thing. And so what we see is this. God would make laws. The laws would have meaning to God that God would apply to them. And it would have an intent that God would set for them. And that was what was to be observed. Man has a unique way of creating hedges, is the way we talk about the Pharisees, where God did not make a hedge. Third to that is this. The purpose of law is to regulate behavior, not to burden man. It was said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Pharisees had really elevated the Sabbath according to this concept beyond what God had intended the Sabbath to be. And they had actually made it where it was harmful to individuals if you weren't careful. Fourth, it is this. A higher law supersedes a lower law. In other words, when you start thinking about God and you start thinking about doing of good, you begin to understand real quickly that the law that I showed you in the beginning of that speed limit is there not as a regulation to hold mankind back and to hurt man. It's a regulation that exists for the benefit of man. Now, I told you it depends on the way you look at speed limits and this and that, but I know this much. If it were just left open to any man's interpretation, then what you have is utter chaos. And so throughout the scriptures, we see that God comes along and he gives what are sometimes called sundry laws. He gives laws in the sense of commandments and ordinances and whatnot. And you look at those and say, well, God was a God of laws. He wanted to hold people back, which is oftentimes the way skeptics look at God today, that he wants to law us to death. And the reality is this, like a parent gives restrictions to their children, it's not to hurt the child, but it's actually for the child's own interest and well-being. Behind that law, you have an intent. And that's the intent that you meant when you even offered the law. Some laws come to understand that there's a higher law that will supersede a lower law. And the reason I go back to that speed limit sign is this. The speed limit is 55 unless I'm going with traffic. And I will tell you this, having driven in Los Angeles traffic, you can see what the speed limit sign is and you can pass police officers on their highways and on their freeways. But I will offer this to you. If you're going too slow, you're the one that's going to get pulled over. And they're going to tell you that you're endangering the lives of people. And you say, well, how am I endangering the lives of people? I am adhering to the speed limit, to which that police officer will tell you, you need to drive safely. The speed limit was there with an intent behind it. But it never meant for you to become unsafe. I will also offer this to you, whether or not the police officers in the room, the sheriff's deputies in the room agree. Speed limit is set at 55, but if my wife is pregnant and in labor and she's about to deliver in my car, I might actually go above that speed limit. And if a police officer were to care to come up, I might call dispatch and tell them, hey, I've got a police officer who is telling me with their lights on, here's the situation, Can you please tell that police officer what is going on? And it might actually turn from a, I'm going to pull you over, to a, let me give you an escort moment. You say, but you were breaking the law. Yeah, but in that particular case, it was the right thing to do. Because the law was never given with the intent to harm you, your wife, or your child. And it was always there with an intent behind it to regulate humanity. You see, when I tell you this and I look at this particular chapter, you and I may look at this and say, well, Jesus, no wonder they saw him as a rebel. Of course they saw him as a rebel, because he was rebellious in the way that he would approach God's laws. Well, you and I both know that Jesus was not interested in lining up with the Pharisees' view of Judaism. But he was interested in not going beyond the law, because he didn't come to destroy it. He came to fulfill it. And in fulfilling it, Jesus understood that he lived under the time period of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. So we need to not see Jesus as a rebel in this. Instead, what we need to understand is what Jesus would see and what is brought out of other texts, and that is this. Jesus wasn't interested in lining up with man-made traditions. He wasn't interested in the Pharisees' interpretation. He wasn't interested in how much work could be done on the Sabbath as the Pharisees had interpreted the law to mean a certain amount of work. He wasn't interested in how far they said he could walk. He wasn't interested in whether or not they said he could eat. He was interested in fulfilling his mission. And I offer to you that Jesus never abandoned his mission, nor did he ever sin. And so him doing what he did on the Sabbath was not a sin. But the Pharisees, because they had already reached some conclusions, decided it was sin. You know, when you think about this, that when you possess an attitude of wanting to do what is right before God, not before man, it's actually helpful in learning how to apply the Word of God. Some individuals would rather be right in the sense of what their traditions say, and in the sense of their already made-up conclusions, instead of being right according to the Scriptures. The business of what is lawful gets to the crux of the human problem. And that is, laws came about not because God needed them, but because man needed them. You know why we have laws today is because mankind has a sin problem. We are all sinners according to Romans chapter 3. We didn't inherit sin. We didn't inherit Adam's sin. We all have chosen sin on our own if we're of the age of accountability to understand what sin is. God was dealing with people that he understood that they needed laws as regulation for their benefit, but it wasn't because God needed them. It was because they needed them. That really does get to the matter of what the law is about. The law deals with the heart of the problem, and that is the heart of man. Why is a speed limit there? Because individuals will believe that they can go as fast as they can without the care and concern of other drivers around them. Just get out of my way. That's why they gave me a horn, and I will honk that horn to make you get out of the way to know I want to go past you. That's not looking out for the best interest of other people. That's not treating your neighbor as you would want to be treated. That is a self-centered, self-focused concept. Why did God make laws pertaining to taking his name and not taking his name in vain? It's because he knew that people would eventually, if not instructed otherwise, would start treating him as if he was just like another god. Why is it that he would instruct them that they were not to steal? Doesn't that make common sense? I don't need anybody to tell me not to steal in order not to steal. But the problem is, God saw that humanity needed that. Why would they need to understand that they were not to covet, they were not to commit adultery? Why would he need to even say that? That's just common sense, right? No, because what God understands is that God understands the hearts of his people. And he understood humanity needed laws. It was for their benefit, not for their restriction. But who doesn't need a law is Jesus. And he definitely doesn't need the Pharisees' interpretation of that law. That's why I start off tonight with this question. Is it possible for one's religion to get in the way of one's relationship with God? And the answer to that, based upon chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, is it is absolutely possible for someone's religion to get in the way of their relationship with God. I pray that's not our case tonight. I do not believe it is, just so you know. I do not believe that that's something that, I would say that Florence Boulevard struggles with, but I also want to say this. We need to always make sure that we're doing things according to the Scripture, that we're seeking God's wisdom, that we do not go beyond it and we don't set up hedges on this side of it. If we do, we do not need to teach it as if it is God's will. We might throw that in the category of wise versus unwise, but never should we bind it as a thus saith the Lord. You say, Joe, that opens you up to a lot. I would say this. If you do that, it opens you up to so much more because you can actually violate God's will by setting up hedges just as much as you can violate God's will by going beyond what is written. May it never be said of you nor I that our religion has separated us in relationship from God. I just want to be a guy who goes by the Bible. I want to be a man that opens the Bible and reads and sees what God wants. And I know that's what you want as well. And as long as that's our approach and that's our attitude, we'll come to understand that God's pretty clear on what He wants regarding worship. He's pretty clear on what He wants and the idea of the establishment of the church, the organization of the church, who is supposed to lead, who's not supposed to lead, and He's even clear on matters of salvation. The truth is this, if we refuse to submit to the will of God, then it's not that God doesn't love us, it's that we have refused His gift of grace. And tonight I don't want that to be said of us either. That we have come to conclusions, or anyone have come to conclusions, that we believe that God will extend grace based upon our terms. Because that's not the way it works either. God gives grace through His Son Jesus. And we enter into covenant relationship with Jesus when we die to self and we are hidden behind the cross. And then we are resurrected out of the watery grave of baptism, having been baptized for the forgiveness of sin, raised to walk in newness of life. Tonight, if you've been, I guess you could say, thinking you have a relationship with God on your own terms, maybe creating your own concepts of traditions, I would ask you to challenge yourself. Maybe you did obey what you used to know at one point in time that a good man or a good woman had taught you, but I ask you this, is what they taught you in accordance with what you see God has revealed to you? Because that's where you find what God wants. Not in what people say, but in what God has said. Tonight, if you're outside of a covenant relationship with Him, I encourage you to respond to the invitation. Confess Jesus as Lord. Repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Tonight, though, if you recognize that you've already obeyed the gospel and you're in covenant, then the challenge for you and I is this. Let's make sure we just stick with the Bible.